So when I was a young guy in the youth group at First Baptist in Boulder, our pastor then was Dwight Neuschwander, and some of you might still remember that he was the interim pastor here along with, I think it was Dick Delaney. They were trading off during the almost 2 years while you were getting ready to call a new pastor. But unfortunately, you didn't get a new pastor. You got an old pastor. But that was me. But I remember, I don't remember what the meeting was. I don't know if it was towards the end of a youth group meeting or if it was a camp we were at or something. And we had just prayed the Lord's Prayer, which wound up with, "Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then we broke up, and as we were breaking up, Dwight happened to say, and he shares all three of those with us. And I thought, wait a minute, shares all three of those? Oh, the kingdom and the power and the glory, amen. He shares all three of those with us. And he didn't say any more than that. We were on our way to whatever was next. But that stuck in my head. He shares those three with us. So over the years, as I would read and I would see something about the kingdom or something about God's power or something about his glory, then I would think, yeah, somewhere in there it must say that he shares this stuff with us too. Sure enough, it turns out Dwight was right. God shares those with us. In fact, there's a whole bunch of stuff that God shares with us. And so I'm starting a series called Generous God. And today we're going to talk about how God shares his kingdom with us. And so, first of all, let's realize this isn't hard. This isn't a difficult thing to understand. Parents love to share with their kids some of their favorite discoveries, some of their favorite stuff. It's not uncommon to see parents share sports with their kids. If dad loved baseball, then chances are they're going to be playing catch, and then they're going to be playing in Little League Baseball and stuff like that. And who knows, they'll probably go to Rockies games or whatever games. Baseball is going to be a part of their lives because dad's going to share that. And maybe you have a favorite vacation spot. Like Jackie and I, we always like going to the hot springs pool in Idaho Springs and then driving down the canyon a little ways and climbing up to... Oh, what's that lake up there? Hanging Lake, where the water comes out of the rock, which was even cooler after I realized that's kind of a Bible thing, okay? And so we like going there, and it stuck with our kids to the point that when Casey got engaged, he took his wife and they did the hike up to that Hanging Lake, and he proposed up there. And so there's an incredible satisfaction when you realize that there was something you really loved about this life and you shared it with your kids and it stuck with them and now they're doing that too. Like the same thing happened with Zach. We had this truck we bought a long time ago. It was a Toyota Tundra and we nicknamed it Attila the Tundra. Come on, if you know Attila the Hun, then that's cute. So it's worthy of a better laugh. Let's try it again. Attila the Tundra. Thank you. So I feel so much better now. So anyway, Zach, just this last week, had to let go of Attila the Tundra because the transmission was going out. And it's got 100 and gazillion miles on it. So he was searching and searching for another truck or something, but now he's got family and having a truck doesn't work. So what he did, he went out and he got another Tundra with a full back seat where he can put all the family too. And so, because, you know, they make trucks with front and back seats now. So anyway, the Tundra, things like that, there's always some stuff you kids get from you didn't want them to get, but when you share something and it sticks with them and it enriches their life, there's an amazing satisfaction to that. And you just feel good that little family tradition or that thing we used to do. Like another tradition we have is when we open Christmas presents, we play the Herb Albert and the Tijuana Brass Christmas album. Anybody familiar with the Herb Albert Christmas album? Okay, it's actually when you know, every year at Christmas time, somebody will make a list of the top 10 best Christmas albums and always have a Bing Crosby in there and different ones like that. And they now they got Mannheim Steamroller and who's the rock and roll guys that always do the Nutcracker Sweet, Trans-Siberian. But the Herb Albert album is always in the top 10 list. So I'm just saying, worth getting. Primo stuff. Yeah. And the trombone guy is my favorite part of the band. But anyway, both of the boys play that when they get up on Christmas morning. They play the Herb Albert Christmas album. Of course, you know, they have some Bluetooth phone blah, blah thing that makes it play. I actually still have a disc that I put into a thing and play it. But I don't know, but they used to have a record, you know, the actual big, when they made these big black round things, you know, they're flat, flatter than pancakes, and you put them on a turntable and they would spin around, then you put a needle. I used to have one like that. Gosh, that makes me sound really old, even older than I pretend to be. So anyway, that kind of stuff sticks. I think that's one of the ways that parents are a little bit like God. Because we want to share with our kids some of the best stuff. God wants to share his best stuff, but wow, does he have good stuff to share. And he's very generous about that. He wants us to have these things. And so before we start talking about what God shares with us, let's just take a moment to remember how God shares with us. When God shares with people who believe in Jesus, it's totally unconditional sharing by God. So when I talk about today God sharing his kingdom with us, you didn't earn it. We're sharing in his kingdom, but we didn't earn the kingdom. You can't earn citizenship in heaven by being good enough. Nobody's good enough. Only Jesus, and he was already there. So the only way we get to share in God's kingdom is, you love my son, you have my favor, I'm giving you the good stuff. I'm just giving it to you because you love my son. And I get that. I get that, because everybody who loved my kids, I wanted to bless them, you know? If they had a coach and the coach saw something in my kids and he encouraged them, I made sure I did stuff for that coach. One time I nominated one of their teachers and she won Teacher of the Year Award in the district. And that usually I would be right behind organizing at the end of the soccer season so we all chip in and give the coach, you know, dinner at some McDonald's or well, hopefully a little better than that. But so, but because it makes you feel good when somebody takes a liking to your kids, and so you do what you can to make life a little better for them. We love Jesus. God gives us unconditional favor called grace, this total grace. And so let's look at the kingdom now. Imagine this: you and I share in the kingdom of God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. And he shares those with us, and we're looking at kingdom. So here we go. One time, and let's keep in mind that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as the Bible sometimes refers, that was a concept built into the Jewish faith, and we see that in the Old Testament. And they believed in a time when God would send a Messiah, and the Messiah would essentially bring the entire world under the reign of the Jewish faith and establish his kingdom. And there are places in the Old Testament where it says that he will sit on the throne of David forever, this Messiah. So the idea was the Messiah will come, the rest of the world will lose a little, the Jews will win, and the Messiah will sit on the throne of David and rule the world from there. That was their concept of the kingdom. And so it was really impossible for them that Rome was the center of the world and was ruling from Rome, because they knew it was supposed to be ruled from Jerusalem, right? And so we need the Messiah to get in here and deal with that so that the world will be the way it's supposed to be, and the kingdom of God will be expanded from Jerusalem around the world. That's what they're waiting for. So Jesus shows up. And there's no place in Scripture that says that Jesus is really good with a sword. Okay? There's no place where he wins an athletic competition. There's no place where Jesus gets elected or appointed or announces that he's royalty and is going to be the next Caesar or anything like that. He's kind of a political washout. He doesn't even seem to have any political ambitions. Like the one time they tried to trip him, he says, so what do you say, Jesus? Are we supposed to pay tax to Caesar? Because, you know, they all hated paying tax to Caesar. And so Jesus says, whose picture's on the coin? Caesar. I said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. What belongs to God? Your heart. Oh. So he's just not the Messiah the way they wanted him to be. He never pulls an army together. He just won't do it right. But one time he had healed some guys, and the Pharisees, who were always bugged by him because he was very critical of them because they were the religious leaders, except that the problem was they had a hard time actually loving and caring about God. So it's hard to be a religious leader if you don't love God, right? So he was always critical of them. So they said, okay, he just healed somebody, but you know what? He's getting his power from Beelzebub. And that's not even easy to say. You know, it is impressive that they got that out, Beelzebub. It is fun to say, and it literally means Lord of the Flies. So if you ever read that book when you're in school, the boomers usually had to read that. You had to read that too. That turns out pretty ugly. But the Lord of the Flies is actually the devil. So they're saying, you know, Jesus, he's healing these people. Yeah, okay, we admit it, he's healing these people, but he's doing it with the devil's power. And Jesus kind of goes off on him again, and at the end of that, he says, after explaining why it's not the devil's power, he says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come on you. What? But the kingdom is, then we rule the world. How can you say it's already here? How can you say the kingdom of God has come upon you now? How can you say that? It's not here. We're not in charge of the world. The other countries aren't paying tribute to us. We don't have a king on a throne who's running things. He's a puppet governor from Caesar. And the Romans are occupying. Don't mess with me saying the kingdom's already here and I missed it. Don't even try saying that, Jesus. But he said it. The kingdom of God is, if I'm doing this by God's power, the kingdom has come upon you. It's here. Now, when I was first starting to pastor, a lady brought a tape to me. And it was called, Standing on Holy Ground. There was a worship song back there, back then, and it went, we are standing on holy ground. You remember that? And I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. And this pastor had developed that song, and he started with Moses. And Moses is approaching the burning bush, and God says, hold on. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And so Moses, he can't go in there until he takes off his sandals. And he steps into the presence of God, and because the presence of God is there, this ground on top of the mountain there is holy ground. It's heaven. It's sanctified and given over, for set aside for God's purposes alone in that moment. And Moses gets to step on holy ground. And evidently, it's so powerful and intimate that God wants him in his bare feet to be on holy ground. Evidently, that's how it's supposed to be. And so maybe we don't wear shoes in heaven. I'm good with that because God says he'll wipe away every tear. That means you don't stub your toes. And so I'm pretty sure that's true in heaven. And so Moses is stepping out in his bare feet. And you, to me, that's reminiscent of being innocent. Because remember, Adam and Eve were completely naked, including their feet. And they didn't know there was anything wrong with that because they hadn't eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't know anything about that. They were totally innocent in their nakedness, all right? And so Moses is taking off these coverings that cover our sins. He's taken them off of his feet so he can step onto holy ground. And as this guy developed the message, he came to the conclusion that because the Father and the Son come and make their dwelling with us and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then everywhere a believer walks becomes holy ground because the presence of God is going with us. And wherever the presence of God is, the ground there is holy. And that's my idea of the kingdom of God. Because here, later on, let me catch up on some kingdom scriptures, because we take the kingdom with us where we go. If it's true that he shares his kingdom with us. And I'll show you, let me see, I got to find the one where Jesus says that. Oh, here it is. Luke 17, verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Okay, so you're the Messiah. When's the kingdom going to show up here? When's all this going to happen? When are you going to do it? When are we going to rule the world? Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." It's spiritual. It's a spiritual reality inside believers. And so we're taking the kingdom with us. It's an interesting thought to think that where we go becomes holy ground because we got the kingdom of God and God's on board, Jesus on board, filled with the Holy Spirit. So everywhere we step, holy ground, kingdom of God, taking the kingdom of God. It's in us. But what does it mean to have the kingdom in us? You know, one of the things that's hard for Americans, we live in a democracy. We elect our kings, and they only get to stay for 4 years unless they get reelected, right? We call them the president. We don't even call them a king. We don't want a king because England had a king, and we didn't want to be a part of England anymore, and so we're going to have a democracy, and we're not going to have a king. And so it's kind of hard for Americans to understand kingdom. As you go far enough back in England's history, when the king was in charge, even before the House of Lords and the House of Commons, before the Magna Carta, when the king just, he was in charge of he was in charge of you and your stuff. So if you own some land, the king could come over and say, "You know what? I want half of everything you grow on your land." And you say, "I don't want to do that." And the king says, "Off with his head, I'll put somebody in charge that will." And he could do that because he's the king. King in charge of you, in charge of your stuff. "I want you to go fight with me in a war. Get all your heavy armor and bring a few serfs with you, some footmen and all that kind of stuff. In fact, what I want you to do is, with your holdings, I want you to put heavy armored knights on chargers and another 24 foot soldiers. And that's your quota for the war I'm going to have." And that's how it worked. It was called the feudal system, and everybody who lived within the kingdom had to do what the king said. And there wasn't any, if the king was crazy or out of control or something like that, too bad. Because he's still the king and he can do whatever he wants to. It's good to be the king. Anybody remember that movie? History of the World, Part 2? Yeah. So we don't get it in America because we rebelled against all that kind of stuff. And we elect even our top leaders. And even our military is, we call it the armed services because they're here to serve us. And the police are to protect and serve. So all of the military and all the authorities over us are actually de facto elected by us to serve us. So if we inverted the system. Democracy inverts the system, and it's the common people who make the call, at least with their votes. Not a kingdom. So when we say the kingdom is within us, the first thing we have to realize is we love Jesus. We've asked him to be our Lord and Savior. I'm talking about being Lord. He's the king in here of the kingdom. Everything we own now belongs to him. And some people might think, "Oh, when they pass the plate, that's the part I'm giving to God." No, that's the part you're giving to his church. Everything you own already belongs to God. Your house, your car, your clothes, your food, that's all from God for you, but it belongs to him because he's the king and you have the kingdom in here. And so his rules, his law, his stuff rules and reigns, except for one key understanding. None of us is good enough to keep his law. So Jesus kept it for us so we can stay in the kingdom even though we blow it. Okay, even though we still have sin, we get to stay because Jesus kept the law for us. So we're like this, we get to be in the kingdom, and we do our best to line up with his opinions and his laws, but every time we break down, Jesus is like, no, I already covered that. That's already cool. My blood, you're good. And so we're in this kingdom, but we still have all that influence, and we want, the more we can follow God, great. The more we can devote ourselves out of love for Jesus to him, the kingdom is in us. And that's why we get frustrated with our culture. When our culture adopts attitudes and thinking and stuff that goes against the kingdom of God, and the outside world will think, oh, you Christians are all brainwashed. No, we're heartwashed. We found love, and we love back, and we found respect. And we've realized there is an authority greater than ourselves with greater wisdom, and we've decided to embrace that authority. Are we hypocritical in it? Of course, because that authority calls us to perfection we don't have. But it doesn't mean that's not what we believe in. It is what we believe in. The kingdom values, the kingdom authority, all, that's in us. So when the culture says, oh, there is no God. God is, when I was a kid, it was God is dead. Do you remember God is dead? That was just one of the sayings of the 70s with generation gap and far out and right on and all of those things. God is dead was a saying back then. It's not true. I don't want to offend anybody out there. God alive and well. Doing exactly what he wants to do, and no one can stop him, and we don't even want to. So God is alive, and he's ruling in our hearts and minds, and the kingdom is here. Now here's what it gets exciting to me, because when we get together on Sunday morning, we're all sharing the kingdom together. This is the corporate kingdom right now, the corporate kingdom of God, of our congregation. This is like bringing the whole village together to all walk in kingdom principles and flow without the outside culture trying to tell us why we can't and shouldn't do it this way. So if we want to come in here and say, we're going to do the kingdom of God this morning, and here's how it is. We're going to value love over possession and position. You mean we're going to love the people with the least money as much as the people with the most money, and the people who are the most attractive along with the people who are the least attractive, and we're going to love the people who are all beat up by this world along with the people who seem to be thriving in it, and we're going to love them all equal and give them equal status? Yes! And we're going to do our best not to be impressed with anything except how much we all love Jesus and each other and commit to each other no matter who and what we are. Wow. So this time here is kingdom time. And that's why it's worth studying the gazillion parables that Jesus said about the kingdom and tried to explain to us, well, yeah, the kingdom is like this. The one guy works all day for a denarius, and the other guy gets hired in the last 10 minutes, and he gets the same denarius. Well, that's not how it works in America. If you worked 8 hours, the union enforces the fact that you get 8 hours of pay. And if a guy gets hired in the last 10 minutes, they're only obligated to pay him for an hour. They're not obligated for the other 7 hours. This is America. That's how the unions have set it up. And God says, you know what? I'm going to share with everyone I want to share with. And if you got saved when you were 8, and this guy didn't get saved until he was 88, you're both going into the kingdom. And he gets just as much kingdom as you do, which is the greatest thing. And I want to do it that way. And I'm the king. So get used to the fact that you're no more important or no less important than anyone else in the kingdom. This is a crazy kingdom. It's all wrong out there. It doesn't fit any of the norms of the rest of the world. This is the kingdom of God, and he's in charge. Well, I don't like God. I think he's mean because, oh, his wrath or his stance on all kinds of sexual issues, or God's thinking about, and God's always trying to tell us what to do and what not to do. And God says, king, king, but not just king, the creator who made all this, I wrote the manual, I know how to operate this creation, and I'm the only one who does. You'd be wise to listen to me. By the way, the Ten Commandments are not a list of things that you don't get to do. The Ten Commandments are a list of protections from God, so that you can negotiate this world in the best possible fashion to keep you as safe as possible. So we have this kingdom. Let's look at some of the things that we learn about the kingdom. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. That's my favorite line, Nick at night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So here's Israel's most famous teacher, and he's saying, I can see you're from God. There's no Beelzebub talk here. You couldn't do what you do if you weren't from God. And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. So he's thinking about a physical birth, not a spiritual one. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Okay, John had been going around baptizing people to prepare their hearts to receive Jesus. So you've got to prepare to see Jesus and then be born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That doesn't mean that you can't tell where people who are born of the Spirit come from or where they're going. That's how the Spirit is. In other words, you can't physically see the Spirit, but it moves in. You're born again, and you're born into the kingdom. So Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are Jews, you think you automatically inherit the kingdom because you got Abraham as your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. No, you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to get your heart right and be born of the Spirit, and then you're in the kingdom. Because right now it's a spiritual kingdom. Now, there is a time when Jesus will come again, and it won't be a spiritual kingdom just anymore. He will actually rule the world. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that'll be an everlasting kingdom. And for the Jews, it'll be like, oh yeah, he's sitting on the throne of David and he's ruling forever. But for all of us who love Jesus, it's just going to be he's in charge, and life is finally going to be everything it should be. And we have something of us inside that just says, life should be better. These bad things shouldn't be happening. They didn't happen in the garden. That was plan A. We're on not plan A, but Jesus will get us back to plan A one day. How wonderful would that be? All those relationships restored. All of those bad things not going to happen. The world and all the people who found Jesus to get that. That's the kingdom. But today, we're born again of the Spirit. His Spirit indwells our spirit. We have the Holy Spirit filling us. I think it would be cool if this week you could walk thinking, I'm establishing holy ground wherever I walk, and I'm taking the kingdom of God with me. And so when you come across that person that is opposed to what you believe in, you can simply say, you know what? I'm just submitted to a greater authority than you are. You believe in whatever it is. You believe in the president. You believe in socialism. You believe in the Republicans or the Democrats. You believe in the independents. You believe in global warming. You believe, find your identity in all of those things. I find my identity as a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm not saying there is or isn't all of those other things, but I see all those things through the lens of my citizenship in the kingdom of God. And it's much more sane here in the kingdom. This works for me. I find meaning. I find love. And not just love for me, love to share. I got love for you because I'm in the kingdom. In fact, if you come next to me, you're real close to standing on holy ground. Because I'm a child of God, and I'm an ambassador from that kingdom. Isn't it interesting that when somebody's an ambassador, they'll from another country in the U.S., they'll go to Washington, D.C. usually, or around there, and they'll buy a building, and then that'll be declared to be from their country, that building. And inside that building, the laws of their country have to be followed. And if the United States wants to go into that building, with very few exceptions, they have to get permission from that country because they declare that to be their ground. And that's why the United States has embassies around the world, but those have the United States flag over them, and that's United States territory while we occupy that building and grounds. And other countries are supposed to have permission. So we only have a very thin force defending most embassies because we're relying on the government outside to recognize the fact that this is the United States and you don't want to violate United States territory by coming into our assembly to do harm. I mean, our embassy to do harm. So you get the idea. Well, that's you. You got the kingdom of God. And where you go, his rule and reign follows you. He shares his kingdom with us. It's a spiritual kingdom until the day he comes back and makes it also a physical kingdom. But that's why God's always more interested in our heart condition than he is interested in what we do. It's our heart condition as we do what we do. Because when we love God and when our hearts are surrendered to him, then his kingdom can flow through us and we can have that. It's not a buffer so we don't experience the world. It's just how we walk through this world. As citizens of the kingdom, he shares his kingdom with us. This is really cool. When you get in the car to drive home, you're driving home a kingdom car. If you think about that long enough, you may have to take a bumper sticker off of your car. It may not represent the kingdom of God the way you want to. And it probably inhibits how you drive and how you react to other drivers. And when you have Thanksgiving and you have those folks come over who don't believe, but you're a citizen of the kingdom and your house is part of the kingdom of God. And so God's kingdom's rules exist in that house. And it's not wrong to say, you know, one of the rules is take it outside to do that. Because not here. Kingdom of God. Want to honor him with the entire house. It's all devoted to him. It all belongs to him. That's how I got it. Love God. So you have the kingdom. And the last thing I'd like to say is you have kingdom authority in Christ. It doesn't mean you can do what you want to do, but you can represent what you're authorized to represent. And so we're going to do a whole series on the thing that God shares with us, starting with his kingdom. So you have the right to represent his kingdom to other people. In fact, you're appointed an ambassador, according to Paul, from God's kingdom. But what's cool is you get to actually kind of like take it with you. Paul sometimes talks about his body as being this earthly or worldly tent. So inside the tent is the kingdom of God. And you get to make it holy ground where you go. That's pretty cool, whether you're getting on the city bus or in a taxi to go to the airport, the plane, wherever you go, kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, ambassador from Jesus to the world. That's how he shares his kingdom with us. And I encourage you to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the few parables that are in Paul and read the kingdom parables and realize how different the kingdom is from the world in which we exist. It's a supernatural thing. People aren't totally going to understand it. We probably won't totally understand it ourselves till we get there, but it's a truth. And God does share his kingdom, and it's in here, and Jesus says so. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, said Paul, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. He's praying for you to have all this wisdom, understanding, and good works, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. One of the ways you can know that God is God, even if you never heard of Jesus or the Jewish faith or anything, is to look at creation and realize that everything in creation responds to light. Even those fish that live at the bottom of the ocean and get no light at all, they glow. They grow stuff that glows on them so they can. All life responds to light. I'm living in a kingdom of light. People are bound to respond. Maybe positive, maybe negative, but they're going to respond. The kingdom of light, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So it goes on and on. We got the kingdom. Let's walk with that authority, with that gentle authority, and never not be part of his kingdom. Amen? Never not. And when we come together, it's kingdom time. It's kingdom coming time. I wish we could do some of that kind of gospel sometime. This is it right now. We're sitting in the kingdom of God. We say so. God says so. It's in us, and therefore this is established that way. And all of this ground and property is sanctified and devoted to God, but it's because people who represent the kingdom and bring the kingdom with them have all come together this morning. You're sitting in a kingdom. It goes on forever. You're a part of something so much bigger than yourselves and myself. We're a part of the kingdom of God. And the gates of hell can never triumph against it. Not ever, not never, never. Amen? All right.